You're listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. Here you will find conversations to help you engage with other pastors, equip you for the everyday grind of ministry, and encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. To find out more about the podcast or resources for pastors, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.
Welcome to the Equipping Pastors Podcast, and I'm your host, Ken Whitten. Pastor, whether you are thriving or just struggling to hang on, our desire here at North American Mission Board is to provide helpful conversations to you that will do three things. It'll help you engage with other pastors, it will equip you for the everyday grind of ministry, and of course, we want today to encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. Hey, I have a guest today that's going to do all three of those things. I'm going to engage with him, and he's going to help equip all of us as pastors. And I know that it's going to be an encouragement to you to live out your calling, because we're going to talk today about living out that calling with confidence. And my guest today is Shane Pruitt. Hey, let me tell you who he is real quick. He probably doesn't need an introduction to most of you, but in case he does, he serves as our National Next Generation Director for the North American Mission Board. He's been in ministry for over 20 years as a church planner. He's been a lead pastor, a student pastor. He's a traveling communicator, an incredible evangelist and Bible teacher. He's the author of two books, including Calling Out the Called and Discipling Those Called to Ministry Leadership. And he is one of the hosts of the Jen Sin podcast. He's been married 20 years to his best friend, Cassie. They have six children, five of them, of course, here on the earth. And last summer, July 25th, God called their 10-year-old son from Uganda. They adopted home to be with the Lord. And so Shane is not just a friend to pastors, but he's a man that I believe is going to help us and help us today. And so Shane Pruitt, welcome to the Leadership Podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me on, my friend. Such an honor. And I love this podcast. Ken, I think I texted you a couple of weeks ago. I was preaching at a student camp. And one night, one of the senior pastors came to visit that had his student ministry there. And he was talking about how Ken Whitten is his ministry hero. And I go, man, I love Ken. And I go, hey, you know he's got a podcast, right? And he goes, what? And I go, yeah. And immediately he downloaded it. And the next night he came back and said he had already listened to many episodes. So, man, I'm so excited about this podcast. And more pastors and ministry leaders need to be engaging with this. It's a great, great podcast.
Well, listen, I thank you so very much, by the way, and let me just say this. One of the reasons why I wanted to have Shane Pruitt on this leadership podcast for pastors is because I think you get it. I think you understand pastors. And recently you wrote a book called Calling Out the Called. And I want to start by asking you, Shane, why did you feel God was leading you to write that book? Tell us a little bit about just the genesis of that.
Sure. Yeah, I love this question. I got to partner with a dear friend of mine by the name of Scott Pace. You know, Scott Pace is the provost at Southeastern Seminary, and we partnered with our friends at B&H Publishing, and we've just been blown away by the response. We knew we were stepping into a void writing on this topic. We just didn't realize how massive that void was, and we've just been blown away by how the Lord has used it and the church has responded and how people have been encouraged that feel called to ministry leadership, and then encouraging pastors to get back to calling out the called. And that was really the genesis of the book, is to look across the landscape. And Ken, you know this as well. You and I have talked about it, is how many churches are without pastors right now? How many churches are looking for youth pastors, collegiate leaders, women's ministers, worship leaders? You look across the landscape, and especially with younger leaders, there seems to be a void. In fact, a statistic that came out by Barna Research several years back said there's currently more ministry leaders over the age of 65 than under the age of 45. And praise God that we have older, faithful leaders that are still going. The question is, where's all the young leaders that are coming up? Ken, I know you and I like baseball, and so I always relate it to baseball. If we were a major league team, we're looking and going, man, we don't have a farm system coming up. You know, we got to beef up those minor leagues to get, you know, leaders coming through that farm system. And here's what I believe as we look and go, all right, I'm getting calls every week. I know you are as well, Ken. Calls every week from churches going, hey, we're looking for a pastor. We're looking for a student pastor. We're looking for this leader or that leader. And then they'll go, where's all the young leaders coming up? Here's what I believe, that God has not stopped calling people to ministry leadership. I think we, for a while, as leaders, we stopped asking a whole generation to consider if God's calling them to ministry leadership. So really, this was a book, you know, geared towards us as leaders to go, we got to get back to calling out the called, because this is an area where we have not, because we ask not. We got to get back to asking people if God's called them to ministry leadership. And then it's also a book for people to go, hey, I think God's calling me. What does that mean? Or God has called me to ministry leadership. What are those next steps? So it's a resource for those folks as well.
Hey, Shane, give us the Reader's Digest version. First of all, we talk about calling out the call. There was a day and a time and a season of life in your life where God called you. Walk us through just the real short version of how God called you, first of all, to salvation, and then secondly, his call to ministry for you. How did that flesh out?
Sure, yeah. So, grew up in Texas. I'm a Texas guy. But did not grow up going to church. Now, I know a lot of people that live outside of Texas, that might be shocking to them because they think everybody in Texas goes to church, but that's not true, you know? So I didn't grow up in church. My parents got saved when I was 16. So I started going to church some whenever I was 16, but still did not know the Lord. I always say this, the first 21 years of my life, I was building my testimony. You know what I mean, Ken? So in high school and college, my Trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was sports. I was an athlete, partying and chasing girls. But God got a hold of my heart at 21, radically saved me. And so all of my friends were partiers. So I started praying with them and witnessing to them. And now many of them do know the Lord. But at that time, I knew I couldn't continue to hang out with all my partying friends because I'd fall back into the same junk. So I started hanging out with the pastor of the church, a little small Baptist church outside of Waco. And so one day he goes, Shane, what are you going to do with your life? I said, I don't know, because listen, whenever I was lost, I wasn't just lost spiritually. I was also lost in life. You know, Ken, I was bouncing from job to job, relationship to relationship, moving in and out of my parents' house. I was failing out of junior college. Ken, that's almost impossible, but I was doing it, you know? And so one day he just goes, hey, well, why don't you go to Bible college and learn the Bible until you figure out what God's calling you to do? I didn't even know there was such thing as a Bible college. So I remember going to Dallas, visiting a Bible college, looked at the degree program, didn't see any math classes. And I was like, the Lord has spoken. This is what I'm supposed to do, you know? So the next semester, I started going to Bible college, not necessarily because I felt called to ministry, but because my pastor told me to. And I remember, here's all these ministry students there. They're there for ministry. I'm just there because my pastor told me to go. And they're doing what ministry students do, Ken. They're debating Calvinism and Arminianism. I had no clue what they were talking about. I was still calling Job, Job, and, you know, Psalms, Palms. Didn't know anything. But then started getting discipled by some professors. But after being there about 2 years, Ken, I really felt the Lord calling me to ministry leadership, and specifically, God calling me to preach and teach God's word. So I went back to my pastor one weekend and said, hey, I think God's called me to ministry leadership and specifically to preach and teach God's word. And I'll never forget what he said, Ken. He goes, hey, I've known that. I've seen that in your life. You've heard me give a calling to ministry leadership invitation. I've seen God's hand on you. So I was waiting for God to reveal it to you and for you to be obedient and say yes. And then the next thing he said scared me to death. He said, you said you're called to preach and teach God's word. I agree with that. Therefore, you're up in 6 weeks. Because it was a small church, you know, with Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, Wednesday night prayer meetings. So I still remember my first sermon, Ken. I don't know if you remember yours or not. I remember
mine. I do. Mine was about 7 minutes long.
Yeah, mine too. Yeah, it was a Sunday night, 30 people there, 27 of them, my friends and family. I preached Psalm 23. Took me about 12 minutes. I stumbled all through it. I think I said amen 84 times, you know, not even with an exclamation point, but with a question mark looking for affirmation. I was like, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. You know, like it was terrible. It was awful. But I'm so thankful for a pastor who called out the called, discipled me, and gave me opportunities to exercise those gifts and grow in those gifts. Even though I wasn't polished, he knew I was going to make mistakes. He knew I was going to mess up. But he also knew that was part of the training, part of the discipleship process. So I'm so thankful for a pastor like that in my life.
Yeah. No, that is a beautiful, beautiful testimony. You know, Shane, we talk about wrestling with a call, and you mentioned that in your book about wrestling with a call. It doesn't sound like so much that you had just a real wrestling match with the Lord. Some people do, and it feels like a white flag surrender, and then some people do not. And Shane, I would tell you, and I would say to pastors out there, when people are talking to you, remember this verse. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter into the full day." And Shane, I can tell you, from my call into ministry, it started out with, "God, I think you might want me into ministry." And then, "God, I believe you're calling me into ministry." And then it got so strong and so heavy, it was like, "God, if you don't want me in ministry, you need to stop." And so when the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter to the full day, you start asking yourself, well, how does it get to be high noon? Well, little by little. That's what Proverbs 4:18 says. Starts out dark 30. Then turns to gray dawn, and you know, before you know it, it's high noon. You think, how did I get here? Well, little by little, step by step, that's how God begins to call, God begins to lead. And Shane, we always say that it's easier to guide a moving vessel than one sitting still.
Yeah, sure.
You ought to keep moving, and you ought to keep moving. So now, of course, your call to ministry, you were not married at that time, correct?
Yeah, that's right. I was not. Yeah, and later met my wife, you know, after I was already, you know, at Bible college. And what was great is she had her own testimony. You know, in fact, you know, I know we know the Camp Falls Creek. You're aware of it. I've preached there many times. In fact, we'll be preaching again this week at the time of our recording. I know this may come out later, but as you and I talk, I'm literally preaching there this week. She got saved at Falls Creek. At 13 and then turn around, or at 15 and then turn around and got called to ministry at Falls Creek at 17. So she had her own testimony. So the Lord had already called and equipped her. The Lord had called and equipped me, and then brought our two paths together. Yep.
Well, amen. Sometimes I feel like, you know, we get called and our wife gets drafted, but yeah, you know, our wife really understands that calling, and
amen.
That's an entire separate thing. Well, Shane, let me ask you this: in writing the book and in researching the book and talking to pastors, did you ever come up with an opinion of why it is today pastors do not do a calling out of the called, and what exactly does that mean? When you say calling out to the call as it relates to the pastors that are listening today, what would you encourage pastors to do, and what does it mean, calling out the call?
Yeah, I think there's two things that kind of, for lack of a better term, got us to this point. I think the pendulum is shifting back to making this a high priority and calling out the call. We've gotten to see multiple state conventions even say calling out the call is their theme, you know, their focus for this year. So it's been cool to really see the pendulum shift back. But I think two areas that kind of really got us where we were with this void. Area number one is, I think we confused, and here's the language that Scott and I used in the book. There might be better language, but this was the language we used. I think for a while, we kind of confused a universal calling to ministry on all believers versus a unique calling to ministry leadership on some. Here's what I mean by that. You know, if you go back in time, there was a time where we were really good about giving invitations, calling out the called, but maybe some people had this mindset of, oh, only the professional Christians could do the ministry, which that meant, you know, the pastor or the church staff. But then the pendulum started shifting, and we started using language like missional living. I remember when that was kind of a popular term, missional living, or now what we say, living on mission. And so what we did is we kind of shifted and said, no, listen, you know, ministry and serving the Lord and being the church and evangelism, that's not just the job of the pastor and the staff. That's everybody's job. So we started using language, right? Like, hey, every member a missionary, every member a minister. And that's true. You see that in the scriptures. Listen, I always say this. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are called to the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. You're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Even Ephesians 4:12, our leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, because all saints are called to the work of ministry. So I think we started saying, hey, we're all called to ministry. And that's true. But on some level, I think the pendulum overcorrected to where we started just focusing on that and saying that. But then we got away from the unique calling of ministry leadership on some. And I want to submit that the Bible teaches both. a universal calling to ministry on all believers, but also in the scriptures, you see a unique calling to ministry leadership on some, like in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. That's obviously a very unique calling to leadership. Isaiah, you get to the New Testament, the disciples, Paul, Timothy, so on and so on. That in the scriptures, you see there's a unique calling to ministry leadership on some. I even love how the CSB translation says this in Ephesians 4:11. And it says, and he himself, talking about the Lord, gave some to be pastors, some to be prophets. That there is this unique calling to ministry leadership on some. Now, what I'm not saying, Ken, is I'm not saying there's a varsity team and a JV. You know, I'm not saying there's an A team and a B team. I'm saying all equally important, but that God does call some to ministry leadership, and their job is to do Ephesians 4:12, to equip the other saints for the work of ministry. And so I think even on some of it, it's probably just kind of a ecclesiology kind of view of like, what is the church calling us to do, and how there is a universal calling on all believers and a unique calling on some. So I think we even have to settle that, for lack of a better term, even theologically and in our doctrine, to see the Bible teaches both, therefore we should be about both. And then the second thing is, I think we just got away from giving invitations. I remember Brother Ivan Carr in Cornerstone Baptist Church that would run 125 people on Easter Sunday, but he didn't do it every Sunday, but there was a regular rhythm at least once a month or once every 6 weeks where part of the invitation at the end of the service was, maybe God's calling you to ministry leadership. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field. He's now with the Lord, but this was a smaller normative sized church, and there's multiple of us now in ministry leadership simply because we had a pastor that asked. We had a pastor that issued an invitation. And so now that's where I challenge, you know, even pastors and youth pastors and college pastors to go, hey, we usually still at maybe youth camp or a college conference will give a space for a surrendering to calling, you know, to calling out the called. But when's the last time you've seen that done in the local church on a Sunday morning? When's the last time you've seen that done on a Wednesday night at a youth group? For most part, our local churches had gotten away from it. And again, God has not stopped calling people to ministry leadership. I just think we, as current leaders, have gotten away from asking people to consider as God calling them to ministry leadership, and we got to get back to that. And the churches we've seen get back to that, guess what? They have people who are surrendering to ministry, because when you start asking, people start saying yes. So again, I think we've had not because we asked not. So let's get back to asking. Yeah.
So you're preaching, let's say, at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, and you're coming to the end of your message. You're going to give an invitation. Pastors are listening today. They do the very same thing.
Yep.
They do it every week. We trust, we hope, we pray. I think maybe one of the reasons why we're seeing baptisms, by the way, wasn't it great to hear at the Southern Baptist Convention this year, baptisms
Amen.
Are up. That's the first time in like 10 years, the last decade, we've heard it. And I believe it's because of church planting. I believe it's because of revitalization in churches. There's a hunger and an appetite there. And I believe God has blessed the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and it goes strictly to church planters, not to administration or paying salaries or here at anybody in Alpharetta. And God's just blessing that. But now you're the pastor, so I'm going to ask you this.
Yes.
You are going to give an invitation, and you're going to do just what you have been writing about and talking about.
Yeah.
A pastor out there is listening, and he's saying, okay, give me some handles on how to do that, Shane. What's the wording? What would you say? And I can't be Shane Pruitt. No one can. But if you were given the invitation today after your message, and you've preached a message, and it could have been about salvation, or it could have been about sanctification, but you're going to call out the call.
Yeah.
What are some words you would use? How would you encourage pastors today that want to do that? What would you teach them to say?
Yeah, and here's typically what I do, especially if I have time for a little bit of a longer invitation, is I'll do a strong invitation for salvation, or maybe even throw baptism in there. Hey, maybe you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, had the Holy Spirit of God, been followed Jesus, but you never followed in that step of obedience and baptism. And then I'll actually call people forward for salvation, baptism, or whatever. Maybe join the church. And I'll do a strong call for that. And even as people are moving, then I'll almost separate it and to go, hey, now listen, maybe some of you in here, you feel called to ministry leadership. And I'll say, and I intentionally say ministry leadership. And here's why, is because I do want to reinforce to go, hey, listen, we're all called to the ministry of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. We're all called to serve. We're all called to be the church. And I'll even say that in a moment. But maybe some of you, you really feel like the Lord's been tugging on your heart for a while, or maybe just started this morning, where you feel like God's calling you to ministry leadership. Maybe God's calling you to preach and teach God's word. Maybe God's calling you to be a women's minister, or a youth minister, or a collegiate leader, or a small group, you know, or a worship leader. Or maybe God's calling you to the mission field. You know, I'll lay out all those, but I always leave this one at the end too, Ken. I'll go, maybe you don't even know what it looks like. Maybe you don't know what God's calling you to specifically. You just feel God calling you, and your answer is yes. Because here's really what I'm inviting them to, is I'm inviting them, right? Because it's not like you surrender to ministry today and become a pastor tomorrow. Really what you're inviting them to is discipleship. You're inviting them to be trained. You're inviting them to join a process, which some churches would call a leadership pipeline. And so I'd say, hey, here's, maybe you don't even know what it looks like. You just feel like the Lord's calling you, and you want to place your yes on the table, and you need to respond to that. And so I just issue a broad net like that to go, maybe God's calling you to ministry leadership. Maybe God's calling you to mission field, and you need to say yes today. And we want you to come forward and make that known and say yes today and surrender to that. And now here's the thing on the backside, Ken, is if we're going to give those invitations, we got to be ready for when people say yes. Right. One of my old mentors used to say this, have you ever considered if your vision works? You know, so a lot of times we work on our vision, but we're not working on the back end in case our vision works, you know? And so if we're going to invite people to ministry leadership, you know, to surrender to a calling to ministry leadership on their life, we're going to invite people to surrender to a calling to missions on their life. Basically, if we're going to call out the call, then on the back end, we got to be ready for when people say yes. Do we even have a pipeline for them, or a process for them, or training for them, or what does that look like? And so I would say just throw it out there. Just ask. You know, sometimes I put them all together. Maybe God's calling you to be saved. Maybe God's calling you to ministry leadership. Maybe God's calling you to mission field. And you need to say yes and respond to that today. And we're ready for you. But I'll tell you what I also do sometimes, Ken, is I'll separate them. So like if I say, hey, would you bow your head, close your eyes with me, and I'll lead them in a prayer of salvation and then have people respond. And then I'll say, hey, this isn't a heads bowed, eyes closed invitation. This is a heads up, eyes open. This is a bold call. If God's calling you ministry leadership, this can't be done in the secret, in the dark. This is a bold calling, and we need to do this boldly. And that's so I'll have people say, hey, this is a heads up, eyes open invitation to boldly surrender to a calling ministry leadership on their life. Yeah.
Well, Shane, you are a teammate, of course, to this guy right here, and we are blessed at NAM to have you as the National Next Generation Director for the North American Mission Board. And you've been doing it a long time, and you speak to that generation that a lot of us as pastors have burdens for. We have a burden for the next generation. And I guess one of the questions I want to ask you about doing next-gen ministry and speaking to that crowd is, what's it like speaking to them today? How do we go after that next crowd? And maybe we ought to start by just talking about what the next generation is, really. Because we know about Gen Z, we know about millennials, we know about the Gen X. I don't know if you know this or not, but the iPhone launched in 2007, and that's when the Gen Zers were 10 years old. and of course, if you're between the ages of 12 and 27, you're born between 1997 and let's say 2012, you're a Gen Zer. Mm-hmm. And so when you were 10 years old, the iPhone came out and the whole world began to change. So you're preaching to a moving target, it seems like, every year. And my question, I guess, to you is this: what are you seeing in the life of students today? Are you seeing a hunger? You're seeing an apathy? Are you seeing the same kind of desires that you see when you preach to adults? What's it like today to, first of all, we'll talk about how to reach them, but what's it like, first of all, even to minister to them and to preach to them?
Yeah, I love that question, Ken. And you're right, you got Gen Z, that just easily a broad definition to be like those that are currently, you know, in high school, college, young adults, graduate, you know, just graduated out of college or graduate school. And then you got the alpha generation coming up after them. That's what people are kind of calling that generation after Gen Z is the alpha generation. And so those would be those that are kind of in middle school and down. And there's some unique things there. Like you said, there's some unique things. A lot of it's so dictated by technology. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of cultural agendas being placed upon those generations. I think there's a lot of confusion over sexuality and gender. And I think it's a generation that sadly culture has really tried to put a lot of pressure on, because we got to be honest, culture also disciples. Culture also preaches sermons. They're just bad sermons. Culture, yeah, is discipling a generation to believe certain things that are ungodly and not biblically true. But here's what I want to say is that I think a lot of times when it comes to the next generation, I always say this is as pastors or leaders, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves going, oh man, they're so different. I don't understand them. To reach them, I got to be innovative. I got to be creative. I got to think outside the box, or heck, let's crash the box and build a new box. And please hear me. I'm all for creativity. I'm all for innovation. But I think sometimes, Ken, we overthink it so much, we forget the basics of what's true. And here's what's true and has always been true, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what they need. And the same gospel that has worked for 2,000 years still works today. So I want to say stick to these three things. I think if we stick to these three things as leaders, we'll do well. Number one, be led by the Holy Spirit. And here's the great comfort. As leaders, if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us, then take heart knowing this. The Holy Spirit in you loves your kids even more than you do. The Holy Spirit in you loves your grandkids even more than you do. The Holy Spirit in you knows how to reach the next generation even more than you do. So be led by the Spirit. Number two, stick to preaching the word. The Bible, the word of God, is always relevant. It's not an old book, it's a living book. It's not a history book, it's an eternal book. So stick to the book, preach the word of God. That is their need. And then number three, share the gospel. And here's what I said already, and I believe it's true. The same gospel has worked for 2,000 years, still works today. And here's true story, Ken. Here's true. And I think I've told you this before, is that I've seen, and it's true, more teenagers, college students, and young adults make professions of faith in Jesus for salvation in the last 4 years of ministry than the previous 20 years of ministry combined. And here's why I believe that's true, is that the pandemic, I say this all the time, the pandemic 2020 did not create new problems with the generation, just poured gasoline on the problems that were already there. They were already depressed. They were already anxious. They were already culturally confused. And the pandemic just made that worse. So now what you have is you have a whole generation who's coming to the end of themselves at an earlier age. They realize earlier than many of us did that the world is broken and they're broken. So they're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They're looking for truth. And when they don't find that in the world, because they're not, then guess what's going to happen? Anxiety rates go up. Suicide rates go up. Depression rates go up. So that's where we as the church, we just slide in. We're going to have to get on their territory because they're the least religious generation we've ever seen. So a lot of them aren't just going to show up at your church. You're going to have to go after them, get on their territory, but preach the gospel and say this. Listen, you're looking for hope. You're looking for answers. You're looking for truth. You're actually looking for someone. His name is Jesus, because hope has a name. The answer has a name. The truth has a name. And that name is Jesus. And Ken, I can't think of a time in the last 4 years where I preached an event where young people, where I preached the gospel, gave an invitation, and no one responded. I can't think of one time that's happened in the last 4 years. And that's not saying anything about me. Man, I am I'm a nobody. I'm outside of Christ, I'm a nobody. I'm a loser, right? But the point is that when the gospel is proclaimed and an invitation's given, then people are responding because they're searching. In fact, I've just thought of in the last 4 years so much of John 3, where Jesus says, if you lift me up, I'll draw people to myself. So I think if we make much of Jesus to a generation and point to Jesus, he does the work. Yep.
Well, you are very humble in your assessment of who you are, and I wouldn't want you any other way, by the way. But I have heard you communicate, and you are an absolutely incredible communicator. And you have a style, and you have a delivery. And I want to say that you have an authenticity, Shane, that I think a younger generation is really, really sensitive towards, and they are very, very attuned in. they'll hear a guy and they'll say, well, I know when he got saved. When did his voice get saved? I mean, it's like I talked to him just a few moments ago. He didn't sound anything like that.
Wow.
And, you know, the tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe, they go the same direction. I think you walk your walk, you talk your talk, and they sense that. Have you noticed in your preaching over the years, have you noticed in just communicating, maybe just preaching in general, but especially when you're speaking to a younger generation, I don't think it's how you look.
No.
I don't think it's whether you wear ripped jeans or whether you have a tie on or don't have a tie on. I don't think it matters to them. I think what matters to them is the authenticity that comes from someone that is either talking about it because they've heard it or someone that has really, really experienced it and they sense it. And I believe that is you. But have you noticed a difference in just the way you preach today and the way you preached maybe 15, 20 years ago?
Yeah. I would say yes and then no. And let me explain both of those. Yes, in the fact of you're right. I think there was probably a time where we felt the need, even in our preaching, to be almost overly creative, right? We go, hey, we got to show this short video, or we got to show this visual illustration, or we got to do this or do this, or we got to add a lot of things. We got to almost feel the pressure to entertain and all that. And here's what's so exciting for us as pastors is there's a generation now of young people that they don't want the fluff and puff. They want spirit and truth. And now, let me say this. Like, I'm not saying you be overbearing or anything, but I've almost found, and Paul Wooster, who serves on our team as our collegiate director, he says the same thing. It's almost like you can't preach hard enough for them. Like, they love the word. They love doctrine. They love theology. In fact, the deeper you go, the more they feel like you're respecting their maturity. They don't, you know, I always say you don't have to dumb it down, disciple them up. Mm-hmm. They want that. Mm-hmm. So stick to the word and then, yeah, be real. That's the key. Be real. I would say this, because of the iPhone, like you talked about, Ken, and because they've been on the internet their whole life, they're so agenda weary. They're so fake weary. They can spot the fake immediately because they know that news is slanted. They know things on social media are filtered. They know there's all these agendas. They know that there's agendas being forced on their generation. And so they're so weary of the fake. They don't like pretense. They're so worn out on spins and agendas. And so I always say, just be you. Because at the end of the day, they're not looking for cool leaders. They're just looking for real and authentic ones. And in fact, my oldest two daughters are 18 and 13. They're in those teenage years. My oldest is about to start college. And here's what they'll tell me all the time. They'll be like, Dad, if you're trying to dress a certain way or talk a certain way to connect with the generation, then they see that as cringy. Ken, that's the word they use, cringy. They say that's cringy, you know, and meaning like that's cheesy, that's inauthentic. What is so refreshing to them is when they go, oh, man, this guy or this girl, they're older than me. They dress different than me. They talk different than me. But I can tell they care about me. They love me. So I always encourage people with this. Hey, young people don't need adults who act like kids to reach them. What they need is adults who act like adults but love the next generation. And so I would say that is what seems to be new and refreshing and exciting about this generation. And then I would say the part that hasn't changed is they love truth. They love boldness. I feel like they're almost looking for leaders, again, that aren't overbearing, but will just preach the word of God and not be squishy, not make apologies for it, but preach boldly, convictionally, but also with love and kindness. But yeah, just stick to the word. They want the word. They can be entertained anywhere, but chances are they're probably only going to be in the word and hearing the word and learning the word with you. So I'd say, yeah, it's an exciting day. I think I believe in this generation. That's why I call them the revival generation. Yep.
Amen. Shane, you have been such an encouragement to this host today, but I believe you encourage hundreds of pastors who have been listening. And I want to just, first of all, thank you and Cassie for your walk. Thank you for the way you deliver the word and for just who you are and for what you're doing, not only at North American Mission Board, but what you're doing literally all over the world. This time has gone by so fast. And of course, that means I had a great guest today speaking. And I would encourage you, Pastor, if you haven't picked up the book, Calling Out the Called. Please do. You're going to love it. He talks about Spurgeon's four helpful ways that people, you could help a person recognize that call to ministry with their desire and their gifts and the affirmation of other people and God's blessing upon their life. Sometimes somebody will say to me, you know, Pastor, I think God's called me to preach. And I'll hear him and I'll go, yeah, but I wonder if God's ever called anybody to listen. So, you know, I think that affirmation of others is very, very important. So, hey, get the book by Shane and Scott. It'd be a great book. Well, Shane, our time's up, but let me just say a word to the pastors as we walk away. Pastor, thank you again for listening to the Equipping Pastors podcast. And we just want you to know if this podcast has been helpful to you, and boy, I sure hope it has, would you do us a favor and just give us a rating and a review, because your feedback helps other pastors find this podcast. And if you want to know about when the new episode's released, just subscribe to your favorite podcast platform. And Pastor, I want you to remember, here at NAM, we're your biggest fans, and you're our number one customer. Kevin Uzzell says it all the time, and we believe it because it's true. What you do every day is important. It's important to God. It's important to your family. It's important to your church. And remember this, it's important to the kingdom. There's no such thing as big churches and small churches, just a big God who has a beautiful bride called the church. Pastor, stay at it. Don't quit. One day, you're going to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for tuning in today. My name's Ken Whitten, and I trust you have a Jesus-filled day. God bless you.
You've been listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us, or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to help other pastors find this podcast. To find more resources to engage, equip, and encourage you as a pastor, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.